be seated. This morning, as we come to Galatians 6 and draw everything to its conclusion, I want to consider two basic thoughts. The first thought's going to be rather brief, and the second is going to be the focus of our consideration this morning. I want to, first of all, just go over with you a review of the goal, and then I want you to see a resonation of the glory. But let's begin with a review of the goal. We understand that Paul wrote this epistle with great zeal and with great passion. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom he loved, and the gospel that had so enraptured him, has now come under attack by false teachers. And Paul now seeks to set in order that false doctrine that has permeated the church, that is threatening the church. And he wants to make sure that we see and understand very clearly that salvation is by grace alone. It is not by the works of men, the works of the flesh. It is not in our religion and the carrying out of our duties. It is not what we do. It is what has been done. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. In order for him to win back the heart of these Galatian believers, these that he is first the one to take to them the good news of the gospel, who now have turned from him, Paul begins with a very personal appeal. And we saw that in the first two chapters of this book. And I want you to turn back, if you would, to chapter 1 and look at verse 6. As Paul begins to make this very personal appeal, we saw that he didn't take any time and mince any words. He begins very abruptly, and by the way, he's going to end in very much the same fashion. He has great zeal and great passion for this theme of God's grace. And it begins in chapter 1 in verse 6 and says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Verse 7, he reminds us it's really not another gospel. It's a perversion of that which is true. And on the heels of those statements, he says in verse 8 and 9, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And those are strong words. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The Apostle Paul is going to stand very vehemently on the truth of God's grace. And the reason he is so vehement and so passionate and so filled with zeal is because this theme, the grace of God, brings into account the very glory of our God and the very souls of men. And Paul was concerned for the glory of God. He was concerned for the souls of men. And these false teachers have come in and taught another gospel. To him he says, let them be accursed. For what they're doing is wrong and their truth is an error. And therefore he wants to set things aright. So in chapters 3 and 4, he gives to us that doctrinal argument, and he's going to fight with those whom we understand to be the Judaizers, and he would seek to fight with them in such of a way that they can't really even defend their own point of view. As Paul lays out the doctrinal argument, he's going to take them back to the very Old Testament scriptures that they claim to be teaching. And he even argues from the standpoint of history, considering that Abraham was not saved by the law, but Abraham was saved by grace. And so those who are teaching that salvation is by the law of Moses, yet claim to be the sons of Abraham, that there's a problem in their own logic and their own teaching and their doctrine, because the father of their faith wasn't saved by the law. He precedes the law. He was saved by grace of God. And so Paul lays out that doctrinal argument in order that we might see that salvation is by grace and not the law. And he takes that time that was needed to lay out that argument because, folks, there is no more important message that we have to be right on than the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is essential to our belief. We've now been considering Paul's defense of the gospel, the glory of the Lord. And now he comes to the believers and gives to them practical application. And that's where we've been in chapter 5 and chapter 6. He has shown us that we are not only saved by grace, but we're also sanctified by God's grace. And we are now to walk and live in light of that grace, to walk and live according to the Spirit of God. Through all of this, his goal has remained the same. That you and I would comprehend the wonder of his grace and continue to walk and live according to that grace. Beloved, God has called us by grace and we are to live according to that grace. We are saved by grace and we live by grace. We're not saved by grace and sanctified by works. Salvation in all of its parts is of the grace of God. Salvation is all consumed with the thoughts of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It is not about what you and I do. To follow that teaching of it is about what we do is to bring ourselves under what we commonly call legalism. And Paul is fighting vehemently against this because God's glory and the souls of men are at stake. Paul now comes to the very conclusion of his epistle. And as he does that, what we find is a resonation of the glory that we ought to have. Because of the grace of God, there is something in which we ought to glory. Look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 11. Paul writes and says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Paul begins this section, this resonation of the glory of God, by reminding the church that he had personally written this letter. It was a common practice in Paul's day that a letter of this magnitude would not be written by the person who is the one who authors the letter, but it would be written by a scribe to whom it would be dictated unto. But the reality is, in order to hire the scribe to be able to come down and to take the dictation from the Apostle Paul, that might take some time. He might have to wait for one to be available because obviously one wasn't available to him. And as we come to verse 11, here's what we find. Paul is saying, "You see how large a letter I have written to you." It's not in the common form of that of the scribes who would typically write in very small letters. But Paul says, "I have written this letter personally because the message couldn't wait. This message is too essential. This truth is too important. The grace of God needs to be seen and understand and known within your life." So he begins to remind them that he has personally taken the time to write this letter himself. Then we come to verse 12. He says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." As Paul begins to draw this letter to a conclusion, he reminds them of his personal desire for them, and he goes right back to the very heart of his letter. And that is those who had perverted the gospel to include the works of the law. And as he does this, he reminds them about those to whom he has been speaking and writing against and defending against. And there's a few things I want you to see with me this morning concerning the false teachers that often trouble the church. I want you to see these things with me briefly. Number one, false teacher is one who is insincere. Paul says, "I am writing to you about those that have troubled you, those who are insincere." Look at the first part of verse 12. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh." Paul reminds the folks at Galatia that these false teachers, these legalizers, these Judaizers were those who were first of all insincere. Their motive was not the glory of God. Their motive was not the good of men to whom they ministered. Their motive was that they would make a good show in the flesh. They desire that others will look upon them favorably. What they desired was the praise of men. It wasn't for those to whom they ministered, it was for themselves. The false teacher is one who is insincere. There's the wrong motivation. It's not about the glory of God, and it's not about the good of others. It's only concerned with them. And Paul says, there are those around you who seek to make a good show. Notice that phrase that we've been talking about, in the flesh. Not in the spirit, in the flesh. They are living according to the works of their flesh. They desire to make a good show that others would come to them and say, wow, what a wonderful job you have done. What a great person you are. Wow, how smart you are. How wonderful you are. They were only consumed with what others thought of them, not about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us salvation by grace, and not about those to whom they ministered, but their consuming desire was for self. They're insincere. But I want you to also notice they're insecure. They're insecure. Look at the second half of verse 12. They constrain you to be circumcised. Why? Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Their motivation was to make a good show. And they wouldn't stand for the truth because they feared that they would suffer persecution. A false teacher is one who is afraid of the backlash of standing up for Christ. The Romans had accepted the Jews' religion, but the Christian faith was rejected, and persecution is now being carried out. The Romans didn't fear the Jews' religion and their rituals. They were allowed to function within all of their ritual and their religion within the Roman economy. But the new Christian faith is not being accepted by the Roman government. It's not being accepted by the world because, folks, it's the truth. And that truth was offending. And they desired instead to bring persecution. So these false teachers, although they believed somewhat in the Lord Jesus Christ and somewhat in God's grace, what they wanted to do was take the message of the gospel and make it more palatable to men. That they wouldn't have to suffer persecution. You know, the same is true within Christianity today. There are many who would willingly change the truth in order to make the message more acceptable to this world. But you know, the Bible says we're to be salt and light in the earth. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Folks, we don't need to fear the message that God has given, the message of His grace. We're to proclaim that to the world. That's what they need, is that God in grace sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross of Calvary. And He will save you from sin if you but by faith believe on Him. The message of the gospel. But these false teachers were insecure, afraid of the persecution. But then I want you to notice that Paul continues, they're inconsistent. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They're inconsistent. Paul says, I'm just reminding you of these truths. I want you to see the wonderful grace of God. I want you to live in light of this grace. You are following false teachers who are insincere and insecure, and they're inconsistent. They don't even keep the law that they are now trying to put you under bondage to. By the way, no one can. It's impossible to keep the law of God. The design of the law was to prove that to you and I, that we would recognize that there is one that was needed to save. You and I cannot possibly keep the law. And Paul knew that all too well, did he not? Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was a zealot. He was willing to give his life for the cause of his religion. No one kept the law better than Paul. As according to the law, he was blameless. But he wasn't perfect, because no one can keep the law. And no one knew that better than Paul, because he had tried for the early part of his life to keep the law. It's the grace of Jesus Christ that enraptured his soul when he understood it's not what I do, it's what Jesus Christ did for me. That's what changed Paul's life. And he says, you're following these false teachers who can't even be consistent to what they teach. Then finally, he tells them that those false teachers are inferior. He says, they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Paul reminds the believers that the legalists sought to bring them under bondage, that they may only glory in their flesh. To the legalist, people are not souls that need to be cultivated. They are only numbers that need to be counted. Understand the difference? To the legalists, to the Judaizers, the people of Galatia weren't a soul that needed to be cultivated and grown. They were just numbers that needed to be counted. They wanted to glory in their flesh. They wanted to be able to write the report back to their home church there in Jerusalem. Let me tell you of all the people who have been circumcised now under the law. And they were glorying in the flesh. Look at what we have done. Paul says, be aware of that. I came to you with the good news of the gospel. I came to you with the grace of Jesus Christ, that your soul might be saved, that you might grow in the Lord. Yet you are following these false teachers who only want to glory in your flesh. You're just a number to be counted. Again, the sad reality is that there are many churches today that identify themselves as we do, yet that's their only concern. They glory in what they have accomplished, and they're missing the true heart of ministry. Folks, you and I have been called to proclaim the message of grace, which was designed to minister to the very heart of mankind, that was there to meet the very needs that we face. You and I aren't here to simply get a count or a number to say of all the things that we have done. Look at me! We're here to point people to Jesus Christ. And folks, that's the focus of this conclusion that I want you to see. In the time that we have remaining, I want you to look with me at verse 14. And I want you to see the crux of the matter. Paul, as he leaves this letter and brings it to a conclusion, he wants them to understand that the life of grace glories in the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross. Paul's adamant as he closes this letter that our glory ought to be in Christ and Him alone. Look at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That's the focus of this life of grace that we've been called to live. That statement of Paul stands in stark contrast to the false teachers. It shows the great gulf that is fixed between the religion of men, or religion of works, and the religion of the Bible, which is a religion of grace. Again, we've said it many times, and I'll say it once more. The world's religion focuses on what you must do, whereas the Bible reminds us of what Jesus Christ has done. His work is finished. He paid it all. All to Him we owe, and to Him be glory, both now and forevermore. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to focus with me on that thought for just a few moments. What's it mean when Paul says to glory in the cross of Christ? I want you to see a couple things with me this morning about the cross of Jesus Christ and how then we ought to live in light of that grace shown to us on the cross. I want you to see, first of all, when you and I consider the cross, we ought to be reminded that the cross stands as a symbol of the world's hatred for Christ. I want you to think about that for a moment. You and I talk about the cross. It's on our steeple. It's a sign of Christianity. And yet sometimes when we look upon it, we see it, we forget that the cross stands as a symbol for the world's hatred for Christ. And the Bible tells me that God so loved the world that He sent and gave His only begotten Son. He sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. He came and He loved mankind. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us that He became like us. He was willing to do so because He valued your soul. Hebrews 12 tells me that He was one who despised the shame of the cross. He cared very little of it. He willingly went to the cross and He gave His life upon the cross of Calvary for one reason and one reason alone. He loved you with an everlasting love. Jesus Christ came to this world in love. And what was their response? The cross. The cross forever stands as a symbol of the world's hatred for our Savior. He was presented to them as their King and their Messiah. And the world rejected Him and cried aloud, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" That's their response to Jesus Christ. He came in love, and they in turn showed hatred. I want to ask you this morning to consider a thought with me. If we love Him because He first loved us, and if the world hates Him, and they do, why are we seeking the world's approval? Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. If we love Him because He first loved us, and the world hates Him, why do we want to be like the world? Why do we want our families to mirror the families of the world? Why do we want the church to mirror the things of the world? Why do we care what they think about us? Why do we want their approval? Why are we so afraid to stand and say, I stand with Jesus Christ and Him alone? Why do we struggle so much? Why are we so quick to compromise? Folks, the world's response to the love of God was the cross. They hated Him. And by the way, the Lord Jesus says, don't be surprised when they hate you too. Because the servant is no better than the master. Folks, the world hates you. It's one of the reasons I really despise watching celebrities and other kind of people wear the emblem of the cross. There are certain people that I think when I see that on them, I like to take that chain and choke them with it. Because their life is so vile. And for them to walk around with their cross to somehow show that somehow they're a good person just turns my stomach, to be honest with you. But in essence, when I look at that life, I realize that the cross that they're wearing really is a symbol of their hatred, maybe, for the Lord whom I love. I appreciate the words of John Phillips concerning this verse. He said, a proper vision of the cross will put an end to the compromise with this wicked world in which we live, because the cross was the world's answer to Christ. If you and I truly glory in the cross as we should, it ought to change our perspective to the ways of this world. J. Nichols added his sentiment when he states, "A world that has crucified the Lord is not the place where Christians should seek honor. It has by the cross manifested what it is." So I ask you this morning, why do you care about the honor of this world? Our glory should be in Jesus Christ and His cross. Mom and Dad, what is it that you want for your children in days to come? A good life in this world, or a life centered on the person of Jesus Christ who loved them and gave His life for them on the cross of Calvary? Where are you setting their feet? To follow the cross or to follow the world? It makes a difference, folks. The cross is what we ought to glory in, and the cross stands as a symbol of this world's hatred for our Savior, whom we love. But I want you to see second with me, the cross stands as an emblem of God's love for the world. No one would glory in the cross, as Paul would state, for the glory was an instrument of shame. Yet Paul would declare loudly, boldly, that his glory is in the cross, because the cross is where he received the grace of God. Again, I'm going to give you a quote from John Phillips. He says, "No one can glory in the cross who has not seen the cross from the standpoint of eternity. The cross is God's answer to sin." The Bible tells us that when men fell in sin, God already had an answer for our plight. When Adam and Eve sinned, God came and He sought them out. And He brought to them the message of His grace. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb worthy to be praised, because He is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The Apostle John in his first epistle said, "Herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." H.A. Ironside said of this verse, "When man did his worst, God did His best." The cross is God's answer to sin. The cross is the reminder, the emblem of His love. We glory in the cross because it's the cross that sends to us the message that God so loved us. What a wonderful truth. To the world, it seems to be a stumbling block. To you and I, it's such a beautiful place to come to the foot of Calvary and there to remember that our Savior died and His body was broken and His blood was shed for me. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes, we've been healed. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The cross is the emblem of His love. And Paul says, "Therefore, I will glory in the cross." Finally, I want you to see and understand that the cross stands as a reminder of our surrender and our separation. Our glory is the cross. And Paul reminds us in chapter 2 and verse 22 that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet it's not I, it's Christ that liveth in me. Our life is to be a life that Christ is now living through us by His grace. When I consider the cross, I'm brought face to face with the challenge that if I desire to be His disciple, I am to take up my cross and follow Him. Because of His mercies, I am now compelled to give my life a living sacrifice, and I am no longer to be conformed to this world. And he concludes verse 14 with these words, "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." We glory in the cross, and the cross becomes the reminder that I have to be surrendered unto God and separated from this world. The world is dead to me, and I unto the world. I am not to love the world nor the things that are in the world, because the love of the Father is to be in me. I am not to be consumed with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I am to be producing by the Spirit's power the fruit of the Spirit. When you understand the cross, that emblem of God's grace to you and I, that is what we ought to glory in. Paul says, that's what I glory in. I glory in the cross. In verse 15, he reminds us that it's not the outward that matter, but it's the inward. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. He's reminding these folks who are under the bondage of legalists that it's not about circumcision. It's not about what's done in your flesh. And it doesn't matter if you don't follow that rite or ritual. What matters is that you are now a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's the inward man that matters. So let's not focus simply on the outward, because the outward will be changed as it should be when the inward is right. Folks, the outward takes care of itself. When you give your life a living sacrifice and you are renewed by the Spirit of your mind and no longer conformed to this world, but you are allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be produced in your life, the outward man cannot help but be changed. But we have to focus on the inward, the grace of God. Paul then says in verse 16 and verse 17, really, that he desires that those who work by this rule, that they would know peace and the mercy of God. He also says to let no man trouble him, for he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had given himself to the service of the Lord. But then he concludes, as Paul would conclude in verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He desired that the grace of God would rule in their hearts, that they would walk and live in the Spirit. This book begins with the grace of God and it ends with the grace of God. The grace of God has been revealed to all mankind, and we are now to be instruments of that grace, that men might be saved. The message of grace is essential to salvation and our Christian living. To remove it or to change it is to preach another gospel and bring upon us the curse of God. God's glory is at stake, as are the souls of men. God has given us liberty through grace. And may the grace of our God be with our spirit. Folks, walk and live by the Spirit, by His grace. We don't need to worry about a list of do's and the don'ts and thou shalt and shalt nots. What our focus ought to be is Jesus Christ and the cross. Because folks, when you see the cross in light of what it really means, how can I love a world that hates the Savior I claim to love? If I do love the world, then the reality is I probably don't love the Savior the way I claim to. I gotta be honest with you. Turn on my family, and I will turn on you. Fair? Be fair to you. Someone shows hatred and despises your family, it's hard for us to love them, is it not? I remember years ago something came up and I remember looking at someone that said, be careful with what you want me to do, because if you make me choose between you and my family, you will lose. And that's right, because I love my family with a strong love and great passion for them. Folks, how can we love the world when the world hates the one that we claim to love? And that love is seen very clearly in the cross. And in that cross, I'm reminded that I've been called out to Him. I'm to be surrendered and separated unto my God. Paul says again, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, as we understand that thought, we're going to be able to conclude, as he did, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with our spirit. May God help us to walk and live in the liberty that he has given us by his grace. Let's close our time together, please.